I realize that we are not to compare, and I would not dare compare, but I tell you what, I'll take our musicians over other musicians any day of the week. Lauren Daigle doesn't have anything on Jolisa Pine. Let me invite you this morning to take your Bible, whatever format you may use, and turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Writing a weekly devotional for pastors on the website Preaching Today, Lee Eklow shared this. He said, I've written before about a quirky article I read years ago describing a kind of pep rally for Chicago sewer workers where their new boss tried to boost morale. The headline for that article stated, City Tries to Pump Up Its Crews Down Under. And listen, I've seen the Walmart folks get excited, you know, about the day of work, and I thought, that is some kind of headline. That's some kind of boosting. Eklow went on to say this. He said, the headline for the article, it was a rather apt picture of pastoral work each Sunday. And here's what he meant by that. Our people generally have to navigate this dark world in ways that we as pastors do not. Some offices are filthier than sewers. Some schools are darker than subterranean tunnels. Our calling as pastors is to help God's saints wear the white linen of their priesthood despite the sludge all around us. And listen, I've been thinking about you folks this week, and I agree with this 100%. As pastors, we tend to live in this little plastic bubble. A plastic bubble, especially if you're in the church setting where everything is pure and right and okay. But I know that for you who go out into the world and where you live, whether it's your neighborhood or business or school or grocery stores or wherever it may be, you deal with evil like I don't have to deal with, folks, in all honesty. And because of that, because I was thinking this week about each of you, I was thinking about the fact of how Peter says, as recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I was thinking of each of you in the context of what Peter wrote, and I thought, you know what, this morning, I just want to find a way to encourage each of you. I want to find a way this morning to say to you how much we so appreciate each of you going out into the world where you go out every single day and you live out Jesus Christ. Listen, that doesn't come easy. And the older I get, I realize more and more, especially for our young folks, that's really not easy in the world in which we live. And so again, my intent this day is to simply look at each of you in light of how Peter describes you, this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this people for God's own possession, and simply find a way this morning looking at Scripture, studying Scripture, to say how much you are appreciated and loved, and how each of you are just greatly needed. Every single one of you. I want you to hear this morning this phrase, and I want you to treat it as a word of encouragement, and the phrase is simply this, you are vital to the team. Now, I'm not going to go overboard with this, and I'm going to make sure that I don't go in some unholy way when I use the term team, but again, I want you to see yourself as part of the team, that chosen race, that holy nation, that royal priesthood, God's own possession. I want you to see yourself in this light. I want you to know it for a fact that you are. I want you to believe it. And more than anything, I want you to live it. I want you to know that you are vital to the team, which is a part of God's kingdom here on earth. Now, we're going to do it by looking at Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage. Romans chapter 12, beginning there at verse 1. Notice what Paul said. He said, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, and by brothers now, Paul was referencing every true follower of Jesus Christ who makes up this team now that we're talking about. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know this, but let me just remind you. Because God's mercies are new to us every morning, because God loves us with a steadfast, unconditional love that is reflected in how He is continually merciful to us, merciful in that He doesn't reject us because of our sin. He doesn't reject us. But in His mercies, which are new every morning, He shows us that He loves us again and again and again. You realize, don't you, that as God's chosen child, there is nothing you can ever do that would ever cause Him to reject you. Nothing. It doesn't matter what has happened this past week. It doesn't matter your attitude. It doesn't matter what you said or did not say from the aspect now of God loving you. Yes, we have to deal with the consequences of our actions. But nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And folks, we have to hold on to that, and we have to believe that. And holding on to that and believing that, then, what are we to do? Well, Paul makes it very clear that we are to show our gratitude to God and our love for God by presenting our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. In other words, out of obedience to God's holy word, we say, God, here, this is my sacrifice to you because of your wondrous love for me and your mercies. And that is a constant thing, isn't it? Over and over again, if we want to express to the ones we love, we give to them and give to them and give to them. I've been marveling over the fact, again, as I've gotten older, how much my precious wife has given to me through the years. And I thought I was the one giving. I thought I was the one sacrificing. And more I realized, oh, I haven't done so well. And I just marvel at the fact that she would love me to that extent that she would give to me and serve me and love me. And folks, that's what we do to the Lord our God. When we see His mercies new every morning, when we grasp that steadfast love, even when we don't feel it, and we talked about that in the song we sang, we may not feel it, but we know without any shadow of a doubt that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are His beloved children, and He loves us with a steadfast love. He shows us mercies new every morning, no matter what our day entails. And because of that, then, we are to present our bodies to Him as that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is, Scripture says, our spiritual worship. Listen, this is worship, no doubt. This is congregational worship, the family of believers getting together. But you understand that every second of every day, wherever you are, you're worshiping the Lord your God when you offer to Him your body as a living sacrifice. So, how do we do that? That's the question now. We are to do it. How do we do it? Well, look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. If you look at that phrase, that's a choice. You do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To present our bodies to God as that living sacrifice, we have to make a choice. Seemingly, on a constant basis, we must make the choice to not allow ourselves to imitate this evil world system which presses in on us from the outside. That's what conformity is, right? The evil world system is trying to conform us, so it's pressing on us to say, believe what I believe, evil. Think what I think, evil. Because what we believe and what we think, we will then act out. And Paul is very clear. Do not let this happen. Do not be conformed to this world. And I don't know, maybe you're like me. The minute I read that phrase, I was reminded again of all the countless numbers of ways that I will allow myself to be conformed to the world. It's there. It's there. Someone has once said, and I think it's really true, the enemy, Satan, he's very patient. He'll take all the time that is needed to go after us, to ruin us. He can't rob us of our salvation. That's secure in Jesus Christ. But man, he can sure destroy our testimony. Actually, we destroy the testimony when we yield to that evil. But he's very patient. And he will keep coming after us to keep trying to conform us. Keep trying to conform us. Have you ever noticed when you're watching TV and a commercial comes on? And if you watch TV again and the commercial comes on, and you watch TV again and the commercial comes on, pretty soon you're buying into that commercial. Wow, I didn't know I needed that product, but I think I need that product. So you go online and you order it. Why do you do that? Well, the people who work on ads, they know this. If you keep moving somebody to think something and believe something, eventually they will act out on that. In this case, they will order the product. That's what the enemy does. That's how he tries to conform us to this evil world. Subtly, sometimes blatantly, and that's happening a lot lately, he just keeps moving us down that path. And Paul says, do not allow it to happen. Do not allow it to happen. Do not be conformed to this world. Instead, we must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And you know this. We don't see it here in this passage, and we won't go chase it. But the only way that our minds are renewed into godliness is through God's holy word. That's the only way. You and I cannot transform our lives by renewing our minds on our own efforts. We can't do that. We're not holy enough. We're not righteous enough. We're not pure enough. We don't think clearly along those lines of godliness and holiness like Scripture gives to us. That's why it is imperative that if our lives are going to be transformed, our minds are going to be renewed, we have to stay in the Word. And we stay in the Word and stay in the Word and believe the Word and obey the Word. And as we are doing that very thing, then it is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to convert the way we think and believe into godly thinking and godly belief, so that we then act in ways of godliness. You see, this is what merciful God does for us in Christ. Very methodically, steadily, though it may not seem this way at times, but it really is methodically and steadily, He transforms us to imitate Jesus in what we think and in what we believe. And as we're thinking and as we're believing according to Scripture, verse 2 makes it very clear then, we can discern what is the will of God. I know you've gone through this before in your lives. Maybe you've tried to make a decision. Maybe you've tried to decide, do I go here or go there, do this or do that? And you've said to yourself, I want to know your will, God. Well, very clearly here, the way we know God's will is to get into the Word. And getting into the Word, we allow ourselves to be in the very presence of the Holy Spirit of the living God, who will transform us by renewing our minds. And when He does that, then we start aligning ourselves. Actually, He aligns us with His will. And we just know. Have you ever had that gut feeling? I just knew. I knew I was supposed to do that. I knew I was supposed to say that. I knew I was supposed to go there. I knew I was supposed to be obedient to this. Why? How do we know that? Well, we know it because as we are aligning with the Word of God, we know what God's will is. And that's what Paul is telling us to do. So that in this whole process of transformation, we find ourselves more and more thinking and believing like Jesus, and then we will act like Jesus. It's nothing magical, but it works every single time. But it's a battle, isn't it? We started out this morning singing about the battle we find every day. It's a battle to think and believe Scripture and then act out Scripture. If it were not a battle, everybody would be doing it. But it's tough. But folks, let me encourage you again. You, as children of the King, You are the very ones who are out there doing this on a continual basis. I want you to consider a time in your life, and you have to think about this one. I'll give you an example, but I want you to consider a time in your life when you came under conviction regarding a certain matter, whatever that matter might be. I'm going to choose one. I'm going to use, just for the sake of illustration, the matter of conviction dealing with anxiety or anxiousness. Until you read in God's Word, do not be anxious about anything, and you will find that, right? Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious. Paul later in Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, until you read that in Scripture, and this is just an illustration, until you read that in Scripture, you may have thought that, you know, it's normal for me because of my personality to be anxious. And it's okay because that's just my personality. I can do that. In fact, I don't know anything but that. That's the way I was raised. But then you became convicted by the Holy Spirit that according to the Word of God, that's not how you are to live. You are to make a choice. I choose to no longer be anxious about anything. Did it go away immediately? Maybe for a moment, but you know as well as I do that over time, that anxiousness started creeping back in again. Why? Because of human nature. Because of our fallen, sinful nature. It kept creeping in, wanting you to go back to, oh, I have to be anxious again. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because Scripture says, do not be anxious about anything. So, what did you do? Well, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you began to say, Lord, I choose to not be anxious. Do I still feel anxious? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm struggling here. But I choose in you to not be anxious. What happens? Well, the Holy Spirit takes that truth of the Word of God, do not be anxious about anything, keeps implanting it deep in your thoughts, which goes into your heart, which then causes you over time to say, oh, I just realized I'm not anxious any longer. And then tomorrow anxiousness comes, and you start the process all over again. Folks, that's transformation. That's what the Lord God does to transform us by the renewal of our minds. I just looked at anxiousness, but you take anything in your life that is contrary to the Word of God, you plug that in there, and I guarantee you, you'll see how it works. And that is all because merciful God says, I want you to live your life just like my beloved Son. And I want you to show the world who you are in Christ. You see, being transformed by the renewal of our minds, we can choose to be honest rather than to lie. Being transformed by the renewal of our minds, we can choose to love rather than to hate. Being transformed by the renewal of our minds, we can choose to be humble rather than prideful, to give rather than to hoard, to serve rather than to be served. Being transformed by the renewal of our minds, we can choose Jesus over this evil world every single time. Every single time. I found it interesting. Jeffrey Fowler wrote in an article for the April 22nd, 2013 edition of the Wall Street Journal newspaper titled Sit Up Straight and Other Advice from Big Mother. He wrote this. He said, no matter how hard we try, we just can't seem to shed our need to live by law rather than grace. It's evidenced by the new wave of gadgets that will remind, cajole, pressure, threaten, judge, and nag us about what we're supposed to do and how to punish ourselves when we fall short. For instance, a new smart utensil called the Happy Fork measures how fast you eat while it prods you to slow down and chew. I thought about it. What does it do, shock you or something when you put it to your lips? A company called Automatic offers a device that will chirp when a driver speeds, slams on the brakes, or does other things behind the wheel that your mother would not like. For $50, you can buy a toothbrush that wirelessly tells a phone app how often and how long you brush your teeth. The phone app sends the user rewards and punishments based on brushing behavior. A webcam software program called Posture Track will catch you for slouching, and a website called BeMinder will tally fines for undesirable behaviors like not flossing your teeth are like staying up too late. And then the article says this. He says, one device user said that the digital nagging can kind of run your life. And another user said, it's now possible to have a device in the background of your life recording literally everything you do. And I thought about it. And for a moment, I wanted to compare that to the Holy Spirit and say, that's how the Holy Spirit works. But it's not how the Holy Spirit works, right? This isn't really what the Holy Spirit does. Now, granted, the Holy Spirit does bring conviction. He does bring conviction, but He does not record undesirable behavior and tally fines and say, zap, there you go. In fact, what He does is He lovingly and mercifully just keeps renewing our minds through Scripture, and He keeps moving us down that path that we don't have to be concerned about undesirable behavior and tallying fines because we're lining up with the Word of God every single time. That's what the Holy Spirit literally does. He transforms us. And when He transforms us by the renewal of our minds, I want you to be mindful of this, that makes you and me vital members of Team Jesus. How do we become members of God's kingdom? Because the Holy Spirit does that for us through God's mercy. And once we are there, we have a great calling and a great responsibility. Every single one of us. And I want you to look at this. Look at Romans 12, verses 3 through the first part of verse 6. Here's the unique and essential calling in your life and my life as part of being on Jesus' team. Verse 3, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We're presenting our bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice. And if you look at this passage in 3 through the first part of verse 6, Paul is now shifting gears a little bit, and he's reminding us that just because you have been transformed by the renewing of your minds, be careful with your attitude. Be careful with your attitude. He's talking about humility here. He's talking about us seeing ourselves as we truly are. Yes, he's already established the fact now that through this transformation process, and if you connect that with what we looked at in 1 Peter, he's really saying that you really are team members of a chosen race, team members of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And yes, being a member of this team, you have been assigned by God a measure of faith and various giftedness to be used. But here's the key. Team membership and spiritual giftedness have been given to each of us simply by God's grace. God's grace. You and I, we have not earned team membership. We have not earned the spiritual giftedness. In fact, if we were relying upon earning that, we'd never be a member of the team. We'd never be gifted because we would be living in our sinful human flesh. But God, in His grace, has given us this membership, and He's given us spiritual giftedness. Giftedness to be used. So, therefore, what is Paul telling us here in this mindset of humility? He's saying, be careful how you see yourself. And be careful how you show yourself to others. Isn't it just the natural flesh, the prideful flesh, even in the midst of this body of Christ, that when we see our faith and we see our giftedness, we begin to pat ourselves on the back and say, look at me. Look at me. I am a great teacher. Or I am a great witness. Or I am a great servant. Or I am great, I am great, I am great. Listen, the very disciples, you remember, when hanging out with Jesus, what were they arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus, when you go into glory, can we sit beside you? And folks, that's the natural tendency for us. But Paul is making very clear here, you did not deserve membership on God's team. You have not earned spiritual giftedness. So be grateful for what you have, membership and giftedness. Appreciate it. Use it mightily, but never lord it over others. And never think it's you, because it's God in His grace. Also, what Paul is reminding us of here is very clear, that we are to look at one another in this, and he refers to the body, right? One body, many parts. Look at everybody in the body and appreciate them and love on them and encourage them and support them and come alongside them. Isn't that what you would do with your body? Again, I keep using the phrase as we get older, but for those of us who are getting older, it's true, isn't it? We wake up in the morning going, wow, what happened? I'm no longer what I used to be. I used to could do this with my leg. I can't do it anymore. But you know as well as I do, if we've got a problem with that body part, we're going to try to get it fixed, right? We're not just going to say, oh, my foot doesn't work anymore, so no big deal. We're going to go try to get it fixed. Why? Because that foot is still a vital part of the body. And that foot needs to be encouraged and nurtured. It needs to come alongside with the rest of the body. That's how it is for us in the body of Christ, Team Jesus. We are to understand our membership, our giftedness, but we're also to understand all the other parts of the body, their membership, their giftedness. And we are to go after it and encourage and support and challenge. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, Paul says the exact same thing. He says, for just as the body, the human body, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Folks, we are many in the body of Christ, many on this team, Jesus. And every single one of us are vital for that team. Every one of us are needed. We are to use what God has given us for His glory and for His honor. I read recently, and I thought this was very interesting. If you followed anything through the years, you know, about NASA and space, it's really easy sometimes, isn't it, to look at a certain success and go, oh, look, he did it or she did it, without really thinking about how did that all come together. I read recently an article by Catherine Thimmish about the first landing on the moon, the Apollo 11 mission. And I just want to read to you what she says. She says, after NASA's Apollo 11's incredible feat of three men on the moon in June of 1969, astronaut Michael Collins said, all this is possible only through the blood, sweat, and tears of thousands of people. All you see are the three of us up there in space going to the moon. But underneath the surface are thousands of others. According to author Catherine Thimmish, there were actually about 400,000 others who helped with the Apollo 11 mission. And here's what she says in her book, Team Moon. She says, there are stories of hidden heroes, spacesuit seamstresses, radio telescope operators, parachute designers, and others who made it possible to get men to the moon, get them home, and let the rest of the world watch while it happened. At Kennedy Space Center alone, some 17,000 engineers, mechanics, soldiers, contractors, and other workers set up the enormous missile for the launch. Then there were the two Bobs, the guys in Houston monitoring just how little fuel was left in the lunar module during its descent to the surface. Team Moon also included a 24-year-old computer whiz kid, Jack Garman, who helped work through worrisome computer glitches during the Eagle's landing. The computer code that ran all the systems was developed by a team of software engineers at MIT, led by Margaret Hamilton. Roughly 500 people worked on the spacesuit, including one seamstress who commented, We didn't worry too much until the guys on the moon started jumping up and down, and that gave us a little bit of an eyebrow twitch. And after seeing that and saying that, here's what she wrote. She said, "No wonder astronaut Neil Armstrong would later say that as he took his first step on the moon, he immediately thought about all those thousands upon thousands of other people who had given him the opportunity to take that very first step." And I thought, how precious that is to remind me of the body of Christ, Team Jesus. It's not that we are made up of 400,000. We're made up of myriads of myriads of myriads, countless numbers of people all around the world who are one body in Christ for the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. And every single one of us are so vital and so valuable. I don't know what the enemy has been teaching you, telling you, harassing you about. Maybe the enemy has been coming to you and saying, you know what? You really aren't a very good follower of Jesus. You thought this past week or that this past week, or you did this or didn't do this or did that. I don't know what he's telling you, but I guarantee you he is trying to destroy your way of thinking to no longer be reminded that you are a critical part of God's kingdom on earth. You are. And if Scripture does anything for us today, I want you to be reminded that in Christ Jesus, God-given faith in Christ Jesus, you are being transformed on a continual basis now by the renewing of your mind to be just like Jesus. And with that in place, you can go out into the world in which you live, you can deal with the most mundane things of life, and you can be a reflection of Jesus Christ. And being that reflection of Jesus Christ, you're going to advance God's kingdom. And folks, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody in the body of Christ is doing it. Now, are we doing it perfectly? Not yet, but we're on the road. And that's why we must love on one another, encourage one another, and challenge one another. And I want you to know that I see each of you in this body of believers. I want you to know that I see you in this team. That's what every single one of you are doing. We're not marbles here. We're more like grapes here. Marbles, you know, are typically, they don't make contact with one another until you thumb them. Well, you guys don't know about marbles. You thumb a marble and it hits another marble and it moves it out of the way. The only time the marbles come in contact is when they're used to move one another. We're not marbles here. We're more like grapes. Grapes that get squashed together and become a wonderful flavor. I see us every Sunday, and I hear of you during the week that you are like stained with grapes juice. That's who you are. You're stained with grape juice because you are allowing yourself being transformed by the renewal of your minds to be so pressed together with other believers that you leave stains on one another. Sometimes they're challenging stains. But listen, they're stains. And that's how God created us. And that's what God wants us to do. So, go out into the world where you live and keep being that grape juice stained fellowship of believers. Go out into the world where you live and use your giftedness for God's glory and honor. And as you do, I guarantee you, as you do, you're going to see that encouragement from the Holy Spirit that says, ha! The transformation is working. The transformation is working. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you call us to yourself in God-given faith, but you never call us and just say, hey, figure out how to get there. You actually do the work through your mercy, your grace, your steadfast love of changing us. Do we have to be concerned about being conformed to the world? Well, sure we do, because we live in that world. But Lord, we can trust you that you will be the one who will move us more and more to be like Jesus. And this week, Father, I pray that all of us here will not only know who we are in Jesus, have that gratitude, be so in love with you because of it. I'm asking as well, Father, that we will share that with others so others too will grow into God's kingdom here on earth. Father, thank you for this sweet, sweet fellowship of believers. I pray that you would bless each of us mightily, not for our sake, but really for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great work you are doing here through each of these fellow believers. I bless you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.